I'll pull it up on the screen, even though that sort of is distracting. But I know you guys didn't get a chance to print it out. So, as I said in the voice note and on the sheet, today I want to do a very light piece. This is a relatively well-known piece. But what I want to do is use this piece in the Inyak in the riff on the Inyakov to try to understand what tshuva is. Because again, tshuva is a concept that we all know, but it's also a concept that we know since we are so young that often we have never bothered actually thinking about what it is. Right, David Foreman has a nice phrase for this, right? He says that, right, the lullaby effect, right, the things that we grew up with, right, at some point we just gloss over, we assume we understand, and right, our brain shuts off and we fall asleep. So often the things that we know and we've heard about since we were kids, we have to go back as if we've never seen them and really try to understand them. So this is, like I said, today was nice. I provided a translation. And some of you know from yesterday, because I asked you some of these questions, those guys who were in 49. I also think it is important to know who we are talking about when we, right? So I encourage you to take a minute every time we see a new person in Shear to look up their bio. I have no problem if you do doing Shear. I have no problem if you take out your phone to look it up. But it is, it is helpful. These were actual people who wrote about the Gemara. So to know when they lived, where they lived, what they did, right? It will remind us that these are people and not just books. So here, in the case of Rabbi Yoshua Pinto, I gave you a brief bio for him on the page. Okay, so like I said, my goal for today is to try to understand a little bit about what tshuva is. Okay, before we even look at the Mishnah, you tell me, right? What is tshuva? You've heard about it before, but what is it? Don't just translate it. You can also translate it, but explain, what is it, right? Like, what does it do? What is its goal? What is the process, right? Okay, so, right, so Moshe puts a few things in there. Right, so what is it? Right, repentance. So he says a few things. There's recognition, right? There's recognition you did wrong and the commitment to fix it. Now, right, you've probably been influenced by the Rambam. The Rambam outlines four components to tshuva, right? So what does the Rambam say, right? The four parts to tshuva. There is, as you say, there's acknowledgement of the sin, right? Maybe I should have given it to you on the sheet, but I can pull it up, right? So that we see it inside. One second, I'll pull it up. Now, obviously, you guys should not at any point, as much as obviously I want you to work on your readings so that you don't need to use English, you know that I'm sure you know that on central, sources, most of it can be found online. And you shouldn't, feel bad about using that. But you should try to figure out the Hebrew, right? Don't just rely on the English. Use that to So the Rambam, right, tells us here in the first halacha of Hilchot Tshuva, sorry, this is Vidui. Oh, wait, sorry. Right. Right, so the Rambam beginning of Hilchos Tshuva tells us, one second, right, that kol mitzvot sheba Torah, bein aseh, bein lo taaseh, mavar adam al achat mehen, bein bezadon, bein bishgaga, kishe yaaseh tshuva v'yashov mechato, chayav litvadot lifnei ha'el baruch hu. Right, any mitzvah or aveira, if you violate it, so when you do tshuva, you have to confess. Now, this is one of the classic questions of the Rambam, which is why does the Rambam seem to say that vidui is a mitzvah only once you do tshuva, right? Which is the mitzvah? Is it vidui? Is it tshuva? Is it the confession, or tshuva? Right. This is one of the, right. This is one of the classic questions within the Rambam. So then throughout, the Rambam tells you that there are four parts, So you have to acknowledge it, Then Ya'azov achote, v'yasiru me'achshavto, You have to leave the sin, Regret it, charata, And you need to commit to not return to it, and you need to do vidui, So this is what tshuva is. Okay, good. Now, but what does it do? What does tshuva accomplish? It's repentance, fine. So there's different parts to it. There's acknowledging the sin and regretting the sin and leaving the sin, committing to not do it in the future, acknowledging your sin with verbal confession, Okay, good. Now what? What does it do? That's what it is. What does it do? How does it accomplish its goals? What exactly is it doing? Okay. So Moshe says it's refining yourself, refining the person. Good. So now let's break that down a little bit. Let's break that down further. What do you mean by refining yourself? It's a good answer, but what does it mean? Let's push it. You can answer, someone else can jump in. What exactly does that mean? In what way does it refine yourself? So before this is, I'm asking you, Meaning, okay. Moshe is focusing on Shuva's effect on the person, It does something to the person. Now, that's not necessarily the obvious answer, It might be right, it might be wrong, But it's not the obvious answer. There's another possibility that what is Shuva doing? Yeah, go. Several people are talking, but go, yeah. Say it again. It's getting rid of? You got cut off for a second, sorry. Okay, good. This is exactly... Sure. Okay, fine. So we have different models here, So we have, Mordechai says, look, tshuva is you're fixing the problem, There was a problem, there was a sin, and you're fixing it, You're undoing it, you're fixing it, you're rectifying it, whatever you want to say, but it's focused on the sin, Moshe said, maybe it's not just that it affects the sin, or it's not just that you're fixing a local problem, but every sin carries with it a certain effect on the person, and tshuva is about changing the person, fixing not the sin, but that which the sin reflects in the person, So the object of repentance is not the sin, but the sinful person, Do you go by Zach or Zachary? Remind me which one you prefer. I really don't care. You tell me. Fine. So Zach, if you change your mind, then let me know. Zach says there might even be more to that, If you believe that sin somehow affects the world, The metaphysical world, which, as he notes correctly, the Kabbalists very much believe, and this isn't just sort of the and I'm not just talking the more esoteric Kabbalists, Not just the more esoteric Kabbalists, which he was alluding to, the Lurianic Kabbalists, meaning post-Arizal, With Klipot and things like that and whatever, But even earlier Kabbalists, in their less Kabbalistic works, the Ramban, if you look in the Ramban in Vayikra Aleph Gimel, he'll tell you the reason that sin is a problem is because it creates a metaphysical... It does something to your soul, and you need to fix that. Now, obviously, certain will go beyond that and say it affects the cosmos, And I didn't say it was, but let's just put these models out there, It's true. I mean, Zach is 100% right. that there are, especially amongst the Kabbalists, there is this belief that sin affects the world, right? And you need to fix that. Now, let's be honest. There are non-Kabbalists have similar language, right? Shlomo got kicked out. Okay, I'm going to let him back in. Have similar language, not quite that way, but the Rambam, right, following Chazal, also tells you that there are cosmic consequences to sin, right? Right? The Rambam also says that that the world is judged, right? Whether it's going to be innocent or guilty, right? And therefore you have, now, you're right, it's not the same, right? It's not that it affects the metaphysics of the world, it's that God judges the world, right? And you, right, your sins might tip the world, right? But there is this idea that there is a responsibility for sin that goes beyond the person, and therefore tshuva is rectifying that. Again, whether you talk about communal or global responsibility, or you talk about the cosmos and metaphysics and klipot and whatever, right? We're not going to go deep into the Kabbalah, but Zach is right. That has to be on the table, right? It's true. Many, especially in things like tshuva, right? Many halachists are influenced by their Kabbalistic side, right? The Ramban is both a halachist and a Kabbalist. The Rashba is both a halachist and a Kabbalist. Rabbi Yosef Karo, writing Shulchan Aruch, is both a, right, paradigmatic halachist. He writes Shulchan Aruch, the Code of Jewish Law, but he also writes Magid Meisharim, which is his collection of his conversations with his angelic chavrusa. I don't know what that means, but he writes it, and that's what he says, right? Okay, good. So let's turn now to the sources. And again, these aren't complicated sources, but like I said, they're sources that, because we know about tshuva so much, I don't think we quite focus on what they're really saying conceptually, okay? So the first source I gave you is just the Mishnayot in the last parak of Yoma, the eighth parak of Yoma. Yoma obviously talks about Yom Kippurim. However, only the last perek is probably anything you're familiar with. The first seven prakim deal with the avoda in the Beit HaMikdash. The eighth perek deals with tshuva and deals with fasting and all the things you can't do on Yom Kippur, the chamisha inuyim. I hope to do at least one sugya on the avoda before Yom Kippur. It really is a wonderful masechta. Relatively easy as kadshim go, as you know, sacrificial law goes. But the eighth parak of Yoma deals with the classic Yom Kippur topics as we understand, as we sort of know them growing up. Okay, so who wants to take just the first source? Just the, this is two Mishnayot at the end of Masechet Yoma. Okay. Good. Okay, so the first thing we find out is that tshuva alone is sufficient to gain atonement, whatever that is, for lighter sins, and it needs to be paired with Yom Kippur, and later on in the perek, but didn't get into it, with suffering and death for stricter sins to achieve atonement. Okay, good. Yeah, sure. I'm sorry, I'm not a part of this habit. Right. I mean, until yiratzeh chavero, until you appease your friend, right? You're okay. Okay, good. So, right, these are Mishnayot we've probably heard at some point in our life. But when you look at them, right, it's actually quite strange, right? Because these Mishnayot are helping us define tshuva, but there's a lot of words thrown out here, right? And if we want to understand tshuva, we got to start paying attention. So, how many, right, relevant words here that talk about the things that we would vaguely call tshuva? Right, how many terms, right, can you identify that are relevant here, which may or may not mean the same thing? Right, so obviously we have tshuva, that's an act here, okay. Good. So one of the goals of tshuva is kapara, is atonement. Okay. Now, presumably the simplest understanding is what's the relationship between this thing we call tshuva and this thing we call kapara, repentance and atonement. What's the relationship? Right. Or in other words, right, tshuva is the process you go to get the result called kapara, right? That seems to be the simplest understanding. You do tshuva to get kapara, right? Right? This is the act, this is the result. This is the process, this is the goal, right? Okay, great. Let's assume for the moment that that's true. There's another phrase here that gets thrown around, which in the last Mishnah, which is neither of those, and that is yeah, tahara, purity. Now the question is, what is the relationship between those? So it's possible that tahara is identical to kapara. It's possible, right? It's also possible that they are different. What might they be? In what way might they be different? Do we have any idea? Okay, so, but what is Tara, right? What is it exactly? Okay, so what, right, it's purity, but it, right, it's borrowed from another thing, and it, I mean, it's something else. It's not clear what it's doing here, right? Yeah, right, so it could be some other spiritual aspect, right? But there seems to be something else going on. We need to define terms. We need to figure out what the relationship is between these, okay? So here's where there's this celebrated piece by the riff on the Ein Yaakov, right? Now, let's just get a little biography down here. 99% of the time when people say the riff, right, they mean who? Yeah, they mean the one in the back of the Gemara, exactly. Reb Yitzchak Alfasi, right? Or Reb Yitzchak from, Alfasi just means from Fez, so from Morocco, right? He is, when does the riff live? The normal riff? You are free to look it up on your phones. You will remember it better if you look it up rather than I feed it to you. Not even close. He's born in 1013. He dies in 1103. He is the Rebbe's Rebbe of the Rambam. Okay? So his student is amongst Ashkenazi yeshivish people, you'll hear the Rimi Gash. But as my Temani friends tell me, it should be pronounced the Re Ibn Megaz. Him, right? Fine. The Rimi Gash has a student. His name is Maimon. Maimon has a son whose name is Moshe ben Maimon, also known as the Rambam, also known as Maimonides, right? So Riff is three generations pre-Rambam. But this is not that Riff. This is on the Ein Yaakov, which is the collection on Agadah, right? The non-halachic parts of the Gemara. So Rabbi Yoshia Pinto in 1565 in Damascus writes a commentary on the Ein Yaakov, and as you see, I gave you a little bit of his biography here. He is a teacher of Agadot. He is a Kabbalist. He is a student of the Arizal. So we're talking late 16th, maybe early 17th century. And he eventually ends up for a little bit in Tzfat, and then goes back to Damascus, right? So that's what we're talking. We're talking late 16th, early 17th century Kabbalist. Agadist, okay? So, he has a very celebrated piece. I will try to avoid using the word famous piece, because, as I heard many years ago, and I have been trying to be careful since then, once, I think it was Nussbacher from Shalavim was visiting YU when I was there, and he said, never use famous, because famous, right, usually just means that you're saying that everyone else should know it, and if they don't, they're just stupid, right? By saying something's famous, that means, right? So he said famous either means I just heard it in Shir, right? Or, right, for the most of the time, right, famous means that, like, I know it, and in my circles they know it, and you should know it, and if you don't, right, there's something lacking. This happens to be a piece that is quoted often, so I will prefer phrases like celebrated or something like that. It is relatively well known. Because people like to talk about it around Yom Kippur time. But he has the following, right? He gets to it by looking at the Mishnah, and he says, well, wait a second. What is Rabbi Lazar and what are Rabbi Akiva saying? Okay, so you tell me, right? Outside, you read the piece. I even gave you the translation. He looks at our Mishnah, and he says, what is going on? Right? What does Rabbi Lazar ben Azariah, what does he add by coming in and calling it Tahara? Okay. Good. So what Moshe says is the way that most people quote him, right? Most people quote this piece. When they quote it exactly as Moshe says, and it's not wrong, but I want to push it farther. And they say that the fundamental novelty that Rabbi Yoshia Pinto introduces is that he thinks that according to Rabbi Eliezer, there is a fundamental connection between mitzvot ben adam la-makom, mitzvot ben adam la-chaveiro, right? And that's what he says. He cuts a kashal on ma'ad hosev Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah l'drosh yoter me'amur kodem. What did Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah add? So he says nir'eh l'fi aniu da'ati. Right, that's what nun lamed ayin dalet stands for. Nir'eh. It seems l'fi aniu da'ati, according to my poor mind. Sherevi Lazar ben Azariah darash meha mikra umimenu shana lomar. He derived from the pasuk and then taught shaha averot sheben adam lemakom yom kippurim mechaper, that when it comes to interpersonal sins, Yom Kippur atones. But if you also have interpersonal sins, when you have ritual sins as well, you don't even get forgiven for the sins between you and God until you also get forgiveness for your interpersonal sins. The kevanchu miratzeoto umifaiso. And if you appease your friend, as Hakadosh Baruch Hu mitratzelo lechaper lo avonotav shechata beino levin amakom Baruch Hu, then God forgives you for the sins between man and God. V'zeha davar darash Rabbi Elazar. How did he get this? Midichtev ki bayom hazeh yichaper leichem letaher etchem mikol chatotechem. Because you are sagged, you are purified from all of your sins. V'chazar lomar lifnei Hashem titaru. And then it says you shall be purified before God. V'arei kvar ne'emar l'tahir etchem. It already said you shall be purified. Matzarach lomar o titaharu. So why say it again? Amnam ba lomar ki bayom hazeh yichaper yom ha-kippurim. Yichaper aleichem l'tahir etchem mikol chatotechem lifnei Hashem. The key is kol, all. Dahainu averot shebein adam lemakom b'tenai shetitaru atem bnei adam averot shebeinichem leveinichem. Dahainu averot shebein adam lechavero. You only get forgiven for the sins between man and God if you first get forgiveness for the interpersonal sins, because you need complete forgiveness. V'im lo titaru b'averot shebein adam lechavero. Gam yom kippurim lo yichaper l'tahir etchem mikol chatoteichem b'nei Hashem shem ben adam l'makom. If you don't purify yourself between sins, interpersonal sins, you don't get forgiveness between the sins, man and God. Now, most people quote it exactly this way, and they focus on the point that Moshe focused on, which is what, and this is definitely true, that he sees within Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah a fundamental conceptual link between interpersonal sins and ritual sins. Right? 100%. Ah, very good. But he doesn't prove it. So now let's go back. And this is why I think, right? Even if some of you have heard this piece, have some of you heard this piece quoted at you at some point in your life? Yes? No? Heard it? It's a popular piece. Okay. But I agree, that way of quoting it misses the fact that he's actually making a conceptual move that explains what he's doing. Now let's figure out, what is the conceptual move he actually made that justifies his read, right? It's true that by the end of it, what you emerge with is what Moshe said, a connection between interpersonal sins and ritual sins. But if you read him carefully, right, the conceptual move that drives that is actually different. Because, who's talking, by the way? Just because you did the Kobe? Yeah, okay, that's what I thought. Okay, Now, the way Kobe says it is the way that most people quote it, right? That what you learn from this piece is that God cares more about mitzvah ben lechavero, which maybe is true, maybe is not, right? But, and this is why I wanted to look at a, right, celebrated piece and note that the conceptual point here, I think people are missing. All of this is true, but that's not actually the move that drives him, right? The move that drives him is what? Right? What you all said is right, but it's the result of his analysis, not the process of his analysis itself. Right? His analysis flows from something else. Okay, so let's see what he does, right? If we read his words carefully, there are two things, two words for him that drive his analysis. One is, as Mordechai correctly notes, tahara, but the other is a two-letter word that for him drives the analysis, and that is? You'll see. You will learn that I am a very careful reader and I care about this. But what two-letter word did he say drove his analysis? He said it. I don't have to make this up. Two-letter word. Kol. Kol. All. Right? Right? What his actual analysis goes like this. What is Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah saying? So he says, here's the clues. Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah compares the result of tshuva to tahara. To tahara. And the pasuk about tahara tells you that you will be forgiven mikol chatoteichem, from all of your sins. And from here, he says, well, wait a second. What does that tell? Well, what do we know about tahara, right? What do we know about tahara? Tahara is what is purity, which often comes from a mikvah, right? What is true of purity? What needs to happen? How much of your body needs to be immersed? All of it. So now he says, if that's the case, tahara requires all, and the pasuk says all your sins. Aha! Therefore, that tells you you can't be forgiven for one unless you get forgiven for all, right? Or you can't get forgiven for one dimension of sin, namely mitzvah ben adam lamakom, unless you get forgiveness for the other ben adam lachaveiro. But what drives him, now let's leave the mitzvah ben adam lachaveiro, ben adam lamakom. Let's ask, what is he telling you about the tshuva process? And this comes back to what Moshe said all the way at the beginning, right? Is if I now ask you the different question, what does he think tshuva, how does it work, right? Is it, if I remember correctly from the beginning of Shir, is it the way that Moshe said it, that tshuva is about fixing the person, right? Or is it about fixing the act, right? The sinful act, which was that what Mordechai said at the beginning? I think. Is that right? Right? Which one does he believe? Which one does he think? Yeah. Right? Right? Ah. Exactly. Right? Meaning this, in the end of the day, caught up in this hashkafa and connection of Mitzvah Melechaveiro and Ben Olamakum, which is all very important, there's actually a very important analysis here of the nature of tshuva. Because if you think like Mordechai, that tshuva is about fixing a sinful act, rectifying an act, then you could never entertain the possibility that failing to perform tshuva for one sin would prevent you from being forgiven from another sin, which you did repent for, right? That wouldn't make any logical sense, right? If you think that tshuva means I fix a particular sin, right? So then, and that's what he's talking about. I missed minyan. I missed davening one day. I apologized to God. I had charata. I said vidui, right? If you think, and I committed to never do it again, I haven't missed davening in 5 years, right? I have totally fixed that sin. But he says, according to Elazar ben Azariah, if I also spoke Lashon Hara about my friend and I didn't apologize to my friend, then God won't forgive me for missing davening 5 years ago, even though I have been perfect for the last 5 years and I had tshuva, right? Perfect tshuva on that sin. Now, that doesn't make sense if you think that tshuva is fixing of an act. Because I fixed this act. I rectified that act, right? I stopped. I once didn't daven. I apologized to God. I said vidui, and I haven't returned to that sin. The only way to justify an analysis like this is to think that tshuva isn't about fixing the sin, but it's about fixing the person. And when you're fixing the person, you can at least entertain the possibility that it's all or nothing. Because either you are a perfected individual or you are not a perfected individual. Right? And if you follow his analysis, those are the words that drive him. The word kol and tahara, right? All and purity, right? And what that drives him to is this belief that we learn something about what tshuva is from this idea of tahara, which is all or nothing, and the key word being kol. Now, that's the conceptual move he makes. After that, he derives from that what Moshe said, what Mordechai said, what Kobe said, which is mitzvot ben adam l'chaver are connected to mitzvot ben adam l'makom. Maybe mitzvot ben adam l'chaver are more important than mitzvot ben adam l'makom. That is all something that emerges from his analysis. But what actually drives his analysis is a conviction that tshuva is about more than an act, and therefore it can't be done piecemeal. Right? It can't be done a little bit at a time. At some level, tshuva is about a total change in the person. And that is why it means all or nothing. Now, I will be honest, it could be, as Zach noted before, especially since he is a Kabbalist of the Lurianic school, which is the Kabbalistic terms that Zach threw around so freely, of klipot and things like that. He is a Lurianic Kabbalist. He is a student of the Arizal. It's possible that part of what drives him is a belief, not just that you need to perfect yourself, but that there is some sort of cosmic change that you're bringing around where that might also be all or nothing. That could be in the back of his mind Kabbalistically. I'm not sure, right? But whether or not that's in the back of his mind, that doesn't change the analysis, right? That doesn't change the conceptual move that he makes. Okay. I thought we were going to get through more, but I don't care. It's totally fine, right? Ah, very good. So Kobe says, but wait a second. How does this fit into the Mishnah? Doesn't the Mishnah seem to divide, right? Doesn't the Mishnah seem to say that you can achieve kapara for regular sins with tshuva alone, and you can achieve tshuva for some sins with tshuva plus Yom Kippur and some for tshuva plus suffering, etc. Doesn't Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah go against this? Good, Kobe, you tell me, what's the answer? Yes. The answer is yes. No, the answer is the machloket. That's his point, right? His point is, what is Rabbi Elazar adding? Right? But now, Kobe, so you tell me, therefore, what Rabbi Elazar holds this, but according to his analysis, who doesn't hold this? Yeah, the Tanakhama. He doesn't think this is true. That's Rabbi Elazar's addition. So, the difference between Moshe and Mordechai at the beginning is true about rectifying the act or rectifying the person, right? According to the Rabbi Yoshia Pinto, is the machloket between Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah and the Tanakhama. The Tanakhama clearly thinks that you can do things piecemeal. That's the whole point, right? Lesser sins just need tshuva. Greater sins need tshuva plus Yom Kippur, right? Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah says, no, you need something else, right? He goes to the radical extreme of, no, it's an all or nothing purity process. Now, you could, in the middle, say it's about rectifying the person, but it's not about rectifying the person's personality as a whole. It's rectifying the particular flaw, right? And we'll see, I guess, tomorrow, right, people who take middle positions, right? But you're 100% right. You're 100% right, Kobe. The simple read is that Elazar ben Azariah does not work with the Tanakhama. That the Tanakhama has a conceptualization of tshuva that's focused on the act, and therefore you can do it piece by piece. And Elazar ben Azariah says you can't, right? It's all or nothing. It's about purifying the person. But as we will see tomorrow, because now I'm already going overtime, and I don't want to do that with you, especially on Zoom, tomorrow we'll see that hybrid positions, middle positions, will emerge, right? But so just to summarize what we saw today, right? And this is what I want you to be careful about. You read the piece in Rabbi Yoshiya Pinto, you're caught up in the result of his analysis, which is more important, and all of that is important. But I want you also to understand the analysis itself, right? And hidden in this quasi-agadic piece about Ben Lachaveiro Ben Lamakom is actually a very sharp conceptual question, which, as Kobe notes, right, you have to realize he's not saying this as a conclusion. He's saying this as what is Rabbi Elazar adding, but hidden in that is his assertion that there's actually a dispute going on about exactly this conceptual point, right? The issues of Chavir ben Alakom emerge from this analysis, but they are not what drives the analysis. Okay? So what we'll do tomorrow then is, and again, I don't care how long this takes. It's up to you, right? Right now we're getting your feet wet to read carefully and think carefully and don't get lost, right, in the analysis, right? Don't get lost in, or don't miss the analysis by getting lost in everything else that's wrapped, right? Be able to distinguish between the conceptual move that drives the analysis and the result of that analysis. That's very hard sometimes, but it's very important. You guys did great today, by the way, right? But it's very important to do this. Tomorrow, what I want you to do is look at the second half. Make sure you understand what he thinks is the conceptual break between Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah and Rabbi Akiva, okay? And then, as I put here, a parallel analysis of Tahara, a different take on what Tahara versus Kapara might mean from Rabbeinu Yonah. And I gave you, if you want to be, challenge yourself, a short piece from Rabbi Tzal Zolti, the several times ago chief rabbi of Yerushalayim. And then one more hybrid analysis from the Birkei Yosef. If we get through tomorrow, great. If not, fine, right? What I want to do over the next few days, because again, I understand, guys, that Zoom is hard. You don't have to tell me, right? It's not the same. And therefore, right, the next few days, I want to go very slowly, right? Just sort of, again, just try to get your feet wet with reading, with thinking carefully. Because as you see, right, this is my goal, is I'm going to try to break you down, make sure that you understand the words coming out of your own mouth, right? Make sure that you understand the analysis that drove what you said, right? I want you to be able to trace every step from A to Z, right? And not just jump to the conclusions. I want you to be able to conceptualize sharply what you're saying at every step, right? And the analysis that's often implicit in sources that are talking about a whole lot of things, okay? Good. It's already a few minutes past 12, so take a break. Anyone who's joining Yamim Naraim Tfila Shir in a few minutes, I'll see you again in about 10 minutes or so. But at least breathe and do whatever. This is for everybody. And then, really, you guys did great. It's good to meet all of you and learn with you. And, right, we'll learn again tomorrow, okay? We'll figure out set chavrusas when we get to the base. In the meantime, I guess just learn with the people in your apartments is probably best, you know, unless you, Dafka, want to learn with somebody else and you want to do it on Zoom, that's up to you. But my personal feeling is probably better to at least do chavrusa not on screen if you can, and minimize screen, you know, how much you have to sit on Zoom, but that's really up to you guys, okay? I'll end for now, so I can also get